Okay, Ephesians 6. I tell you one thing, I'm not going to sit by Kayla ever again in church service. Boy, you should have heard her comments yesterday when that lady was singing. I was giving a play-by-play analysis. Oh, man, you missed it. You really missed it yesterday. Didn't they, Jer? A big elephant singing about it. You will survive. Okay, it's hard to describe that one. Okay, let's see. Ephesians 6 and then 1 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, Ephesians 6, verse 10. I would probably can wrap up this letter here. Remember, Ephesians, both Paul and John wrote to this church in Ephesus, and today this territory is all Muslim-dominated territory. And so Paul is in jail while he's writing this, and he's dealing with spiritual warfare. And a lot of Christians don't recognize the warfare that we're part of. And the reason why they don't recognize that is a lot of them just don't say anything to others. They don't get on the front lines. They don't experience it. Okay, and Ephesians 6, verse 10 and following really show you how to be prepared to deal with others about the Lord Jesus or about ideas. Okay, Ephesians 6, let's pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us as we approach this holy book that you'd help us to understand what it says, know how to apply it. I ask you to help us to be faithful to this word and help us to honor your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay, the wiles, the wily, or trickery. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high place. Last week I went through a lot of that, about the darkness of people in high places. I focus a little bit probably more on a political aspect, but the spiritual aspect is phenomenal, the darkness of it. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Notice three times we read the word stand. And it's not marching. When it gets to the evil day, you're doing well just to be able to stand. Okay, stand against the wiles of the devil. Now let's try 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the Lord, strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Okay, now this soldier, as you keep reading down, you get down to verse 15, that's his offensive weapon, the word of God itself. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, this idea of being a soldier of Jesus Christ, as you're wrestling against these unclean spirits, remember that when you're wrestling against somebody, you're, a wrestler, is their body is interwoven with the other body. So a lot of times people don't realize that when you're wrestling against the enemy, that on occasion you will give in to their trickery and maybe even doing some things that might help their side out. And you may be doing this unknowingly. A lot of Christians just don't realize how vulnerable we are to the weaponry of the enemy. Okay, if you get in a battle, any of you can get shot, right? Okay, and when you get involved in the spiritual fight for Jesus Christ, any of us can be deceived at any time. Okay, some people think, well, I'm so close to God, I can't be deceived. Don't count on it. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus Christ asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" Okay, and the answer was, "Oh, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah, some say you're like one of the prophets." And then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And in that answer, Peter answered the right question and the right answer. And Jesus Christ said to him, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you." Basically, the idea is that God gave you that answer. In other words, Peter spoke completely by the fullness of the Spirit, and what he said was exactly absolute true and what he was supposed to say. That's in Matthew 16, verse 16. By the time you get seven verses later, Matthew 16, 23, the same man who answered something completely under the Spirit of God made a statement under the influence of Satan himself. How can a guy switch that quick? Okay, one moment he's doing saying exactly what God wants him to say. The next moment he's saying something exactly what Satan wants him to say. And Jesus Christ said to him in Matthew 16, 23, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's how vulnerable any of us are. Okay, and we need to recognize this fact, and that a person has to stick so close to the Lord, but yet also realize that you have to cast down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 mentions that. And also you have to recognize, okay, as a soldier of Jesus Christ, that some of my fellow soldiers are going to get shot. They're going to get wounded. They're going to have emotional distress. I mean, if you watch war movies or read books about war, okay, there are some books that you can read, and I think a person ought to read them, not for sadistic reasons, but to find out what war is really like. Hollywood and army recruiters and government policy tries to glamorize war. These great heroes of war, the soldiers come home, they get the gal, you know, all that stuff. War is hell. You don't want to be in a war. It is hell from top down. Killing, screaming, the dead bodies, the smell, the heartache. I mean, a person really doesn't want to be a part of that. A lot of people think they do, but once they get into the middle of it, they find out it's not what they thought it was. Okay, All Quiet on the Western Front is one a person ought to read. Okay, there's another one I can't remember the title. It's about a World War I soldier, Russian soldier, who gives keeps a diary of his time and how the supplies aren't there. This guy's happening. I'm staying awake for 2 days if I wake up and he's writing back to his wife, and it is just beyond human comprehension. Okay, and so as far as Christianity goes, there are many soldiers that have been wounded on the Christian front, but people just don't recognize these things, and they don't have, when we have a soldier in a battle get wounded, they quickly, try to get them to the medic and everything, but in the Christian faith, most everybody starts stepping on him, put him out of his misery. Okay, and so This idea in Ephesians 6 about putting on the armor of God, it appears from this context that you have to consciously do this. So sometimes when we go down to Purdue, before we get going in Purdue down there, because that, you know, I mentioned that place quite a bit because you can experience so much just being on a street corner because young people, of course, in a school of higher learning, Purdue, they think they're intelligent. They really think they're smart, and they really like to get in a fight with somebody, verbal fight, okay? And it just really hones your skills, and I tell you what it does more than anything. It puts down your flesh. A person's flesh doesn't like to deal with these things. But often before we get started, we will stand around before we pray, and we'll say something like, okay, now everybody put on your armor of God, put on your helmet of salvation, put on your breastplate of righteousness, have your loins girt about with truth, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And it doesn't mention leg greaves, but we put on the leg greaves. Okay, and then got your sword of the Spirit. And pray and ask God to give you the right words, the right time, with the right spirit, to the right person. And when I'm out there on the corner, you know, screaming out words, basically what I'm doing is I'm saying, Lord, what should I say? Give me the verse, and then I just beller it out. Okay, Lord, give me another. Beller it out, you know, and just go on from there. Okay? So this is the armor of God, okay? Ephesians 6, verse 14. And he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on a breastplate of righteousness, and then your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay, the gospel of, here he's called the gospel of peace, so, okay, Paul calls sometimes my gospel or the gospel of the grace of God. Obviously, this gospel, if you would look in 1 Corinthians 15, there are seven times or seven different gospels mentioned in the New Testament. Okay, and the word gospel, you can get it defined very easily from the King James Bible in English. No Greek or Hebrew are needed for these things. You can get it right out of English. And it's defined by Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4. Maybe we'll go there. Hold your finger here to 1 Corinthians 15 and then go to Luke chapter 4. This is how you get a Bible definition. Is that you go to the Bible itself, the English words, and you define it by the English words in the King James Bible. Gail Ripplinger's written a couple little books on this and shows how this is done, and it's very interesting how this is done. Okay, in Luke 4, verse 18, this is Jesus Christ doing his speaking. He's in a synagogue. He finds a scroll of Isaiah of some type. He opens it up to Isaiah 61. Obviously, they probably didn't have chapter and verse markings, but still he opened it to Isaiah 61, and it reads Isaiah 61, verse 1. Okay, and then it reads half of verse 2. Obviously, we know that he didn't have the chapter and verse markings, but he still stopped at a specific place. Verse 20 says he closed the book. Now, if you go back to Isaiah 61, when you read verse 18, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Okay, so that's what he said in the New Testament. He's preaching the gospel to the poor. Now, if you go back to Isaiah 61, verse 1, the word gospel is not in Isaiah 61, verse 1. What is in Isaiah 61, verse 1? In that place is good tidings. He anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Okay, and so in the Old Testament, Isaiah is called good tidings. In the New Testament, the word is gospel. Okay, now, of course, you know, the Greek guys would tell you that gospel means good news or good tidings. You get that from blah, 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 blah. No, you get that out of English. Okay, and then in Isaiah 61, verse 1 or 2, this is the part where he stopped. He says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. In the Old Testament, it has a comma and the day of vengeance. Okay, when you read through your Bible, in order to be a good student of this book and a soldier of this book, you rightly divide doctrine. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, or verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that's the first coming, comma, and the vengeance, that's the second coming. On occasion in your Bible, you'll find that the Bible will jump a time period of 1,000 or 2,000 years at a comma conjunction. I can show you several places of that. When Jesus Christ stopped at that point, then he made this comment in Luke 4. He made the comment that this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. He could not have said that if he would have finished verse 2, because that's the second coming. That's being precise. That's being very technical, and that's what Jesus Christ expects of us. In order to do that, you have to study. Now, the word gospel means good tidings. Okay, now in 1 Corinthians 15, here are the good tidings, or gospel, that you and I are to proclaim to others for salvation today. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory that what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel presentation you give to somebody for salvation, for eternal life. That's what Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Okay, but what about other gospels in the Bible? There are seven of them. There are seven different times where the word gospel is attached to something that is good tidings. Some of them, on occasion, has nothing to do with salvation. Okay, for example, Galatians chapter 3, it says that Abraham heard the gospel. What gospel? It wasn't the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says it in Galatians 3. The gospel that was given to Abraham was, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That was the good news that all nations receive a blessing through Abraham, specifically the nation of Israel. Okay, so this is part of being a good soldier of Jesus Christ is being a good student of this blessed book. And this blessed book, which is our offensive weapon, Ephesians 6, verse 17. Notice verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This book, this sword of the Spirit, is what we are supposed to be able to take apart and put back together and keep it oiled up. It's like a soldier with his weapon. Take it apart, clean it, oil it, use it, believe it. Okay, now, what's happening in the schools today now, and, of course, this has been going on since Genesis chapter 3 when the serpent said to Adam and Eve, or said to Eve, yea, hath God said. So a young man goes into a Christian college today, believes the book in his hands is the Word of God, feels called to preach, to do something, and then for the next 4 years, the professors attack this book. The kid walked in with this book. He believes the Word of God. He walks out, and he doesn't even know if this is the Word of God anymore. I talked to a fellow years ago down in, he lived in Mount Ayr. Of course, Mount Ayr has no mountains. It's as flat as could be. And it's a puny little town. In fact, we knocked on the doors last Saturday, and we had like six groups of us, and we got the entire town done in 20 minutes. I mean, covered the whole town. Okay, and it's gotten to the point, how many times do you knock on these doors? You know, I've been in Rensselaer 23 years. I don't know how many times we've knocked on those doors in Rensselaer. and in Winnemac or Woolcott, and in Remington, and in DeMott, and in Mount Air, and in Brook. I mean, how many times you keep knocking on these doors and you hear the same old thing with these people? You know, oh yeah, I'm going to church here. Yeah. Jen was one of these years ago. She was in Mount Air knocking some doors. Came across the assistant pastor to the Burr Oak Mennonite Church. Okay, it's a little church down in our area. And they got talking. He says, well, I've heard about your preacher, your husband. And he said, the only thing I've heard about him is he's a King James guy. And she said, that he is. And she said, would you like to talk to him? He said, yeah, I would like to talk to him. Now, this is the assistant pastor, Burr Oak. So I go to the guy's house and start chatting with him. And I, you know, I usually hear stuff like, I've never heard that before. And I said, yeah, I kind of figured that, you know. And I throw a couple ideas out to him. He said, I never thought of that before. And I said, oh, it's something to think about. He graduated from John MacArthur School in California, the Master's College. And he was a New American Standard fella. He scoffed at the NIV. He thought it was a poor translation. I had to agree. But then I had to inform him that his Bible, the New American Standard, came from the same manuscripts the NIV came from. And it made many of the same changes that the NIV did, because it's a common thing. So we chatted for about an hour, and he was open to the idea, and he was trying to search it out. And he said to me, you know, they just kept attacking my book. The professors kept attacking my book. And he said, I finally came to the conclusion that I must personally learn Greek and Hebrew so I can get the answers exactly what I'm supposed to get. He could have got it in English. But some dirty dog was lying to him. Good, godly, dedicated dirty dog. But that's what happened. Well, I left him, and a couple months later, I think I went back, checked on him again, see how if he'd searched some things out. We sat down. He said, well, I'll be honest with you, you'll probably be pretty happy. He said, I've switched back to the King James. And I said, well, that's fine. That's your business. I said, but do you believe it? He said, no. I said, it doesn't matter then. It doesn't matter. Okay? That's very sad. You see, why is that very sad? It's because I was in the same position. I went to Grace College for 2 years. Sat in that New Testament survey class, heard Ronald Manahan, who's now the president of the school, state, you need to read through the New Testament in my class. And he said, but I would encourage you not to read through the King James. I'd encourage you to get a new Bible. I went to the local Christian bookstore, bought me an NIV, and started reading through it as the professor said. And then the thought came to my mind, I had memorized much scripture growing up as a kid in Jet Cadets. And I thought, which one do I memorize? They're obviously not the same. And I said, fooey on memorizing. That's the attitude you get. And it's funny, when you ask an NIVer to quote John 3:16 in the NIV Bible, you'll not get them to do it. They don't quote it. They don't memorize it. NIV people don't memorize Scripture. Okay? And so I know how that felt. And then when I went through... Then I transferred to Hiles Anderson, you know. But at that time, back in those days, they would use the King James in those days, but they never brought the issue up. And in fact, you know, going through my old Bible that I had when I was there, on several occasions, they would change it. The professor would change the English words and say the Greek says this. But that, I was so green to this stuff that I didn't pick up on much of that. I can remember Dean Jorgensen saying this. I can remember the guy, I don't think he's there anymore, but I can remember him saying that he believes Acts 2:38, that baptism is part of salvation. And of course now, I look back and I said, whoa, man, where'd he come up with that idea? But I had it, I would write, take notes in my Bible and write them in a thing, and since then I'd have to take a white out and wipe that out, you know, and all that stuff. But then I come to the realization, hey, so I felt, man, if this book in my hands is not the sword of the Spirit, if this book is not the Word of God, I am wasting my time. I better find out. So I started reading some of Ruckman's stuff, and I came across some of his material. And the fellow that introduced me to some of Ruckman's material, this gentleman has gone through a... He has been a soldier for Jesus Christ that has gone through a major wound in a battle. He's quite a character, but... his wife left him, and he about suffered a nervous breakdown from it, as soldiers do. And I called him up to try to encourage him, and he discouraged me. And after I got done talking to him on the phone, I mean, I was about ready to give it up, throw in the towel. Okay, but since he's recovered from that, and he's doing well, and he sends out emails to all these fundamentalist guys and just hounds these guys. I mean, he knows a lot of these guys personally, and he's been in the mix. He was in the mix back in then, but since then he's out of the work, you know, and all that stuff. And he sends me his emails, and I call him up once in a while. I said, "Man, do you send this stuff to everybody? You know, Bob Gray and all these guys?" He said, "Yeah, I send them all." He said, "I want them all to hate me equally." And I think, man, oh man, what a character. And that's the way he is. Okay, but I mean, he's doing well. He's doing well on these things, but he's been a soldier that's been wounded, like an amputee, but he's still a soldier. Okay, but he knows that he's got a Bible in his hands that's perfect. Verse 17, it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's another fellow down in Rensselaer. He was the pastor of the Iroquois Valley Christian Church. It's a church building just down the road from where I live. And this fellow wanted to ask me questions about the King James issue. So it was just him and me. I treated him like a kindergarten level because I knew he wasn't taught too much about this subject. I put a tape recorder right in front of him. And we got talking about this thing. We talked for about 3 hours. In that 3-hour time period, I looked at him and I said, "Now here's what you believe. You know Greek and Hebrew, and you believe that the only way your people can get exactly what God wants them to get is they have to get it from you. Right?" And he kind of shook his head. I said, "No, come on. Admit it. That's what you believe. Right? Right?" He, "Well, yeah." I said, "Appreciate your honesty. See, I believe that this book is perfect and nobody needs me to understand this book." So we had a chat about it, and he would say, "I wrestle with that, I wrestle with this, and I wrestle with that." And after all that wrestling, I said, "Man, I hope it's not 2 Peter 3, verse 16, where it says you wrestle with the Scriptures to your own destruction." Well, he said, "Well, I hope not too." And he was just so shocked. This guy was so shocked. And he said, "Do you mean to tell me you think I'm speaking of the devil?" I said, "Well, I'm glad you said it, not me. Can he speak of the devil? Yes, and so can I. If Simon Peter could, who are you and I?" See, what I'm saying is we're in a battle. Ephesians chapter 6 says that we are going to stand against the wiles of the devil, and each and every one of us are going to get not only shot at, but we're going to get hit. And sometimes it's a grazing wound, sometimes it's a mortal wound. And we just need to understand that as far as the work of God goes. Okay, so verse 17, "Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And so what will help us more than anything, verse 18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." That praying is the praying as you're witnessing. That praying is the praying that when someone asks you a Bible question on a street corner, and they will around these places, that you will never think of the answer, let alone the question. And when they ask that question, you don't know the answer. Here's what you do. You say, "Would you repeat that question?" And when they repeat it, you're praying and asking God, "Give me an answer, Lord. Please give me an answer." And there's been times when I've done that God would give me the answer after he's done with the second time of repeating that question. And as I'm giving the Bible answer, I'm sitting there, I'm thinking in my mind, "Boy, this is good. This is good. I never thought of that." But that's the Lord. Why? Because he will bring things to memory, to remembrance, when it's necessary. Now, there's another thing. Verse 18 says, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication of saints. Now, that's something that is not much preached about, watching. What did Jesus say? Watch and pray, right? Watch and pray. Watching is a soldier on guard duty. Watching is being alert to the spirit of things. Watching is when a soldier is hunkered down in the jungles of Vietnam, knowing that a gook's going to got his sights on him. He can't see him. He don't know where he's at. He's going to keep his head down. I've read an account where one soldier looked up over a log to look around for the gooks and ducked down, and his buddy about 2 minutes later put his helmet above over it, and a bullet like that took the guy out. Where the sharpshooter saw the first one was going to just had his gun set right there, just waited and waited and waited and waited and waited, and when that head popped up, he's gone. They knew something was out there watching. Watching is checking your spirit. Okay, watching is analyzing yourself. Watching is being vigilant and being sober, being vigilant because your adversary, the devil, is walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Watching is being very precise about things, recognizing that a person can make a statement, they can say the truth here, a lie here, and a truth here. Okay, that's what watching's all about. Okay, and watching is checking your spirit. Okay, I'm discouraged. Why am I discouraged? I'm depressed. Why am I depressed? What is it that led me to this attitude? Okay, I'm pretty fired up right now. You know, I'm fired up. I'm excited. I'm ready. Why am I that way? Watching is checking your mood. It's trying to analyze these things. And when you can recognize that my spirit is fired up, ready to go, or why do I have lethargy set in? There's been times, you know, when we go out on the street, there's some times that I feel kind of feisty, and I'm ready for any debate a kid to come up. And there's other times where I just feel like, man, I just don't feel like talking. And I believe those feelings, you know, if you've been asking the Lord to guide you and direct you, the Lord will get you in a spirit of attitude what you need to be in order to deal with the people that he has crossing your path. You see, you and I don't know what people need to hear. Some people respond to a kind, gentle rebuke or a kind or gentle witness to them. Other people need it right in their face. It depends on the person. It depends on their makeup. You don't know their makeup. I don't know their makeup. I don't know what's been in these people's past. I don't know what works and don't work for these people, but the Spirit of God does. And so I believe that you got to kind of yield to that Spirit, ask God to help you through that, give the right words at the right time to the right person. If he wants you to be bold as a lion, be bold as a lion. If he wants you to be gentle as a lamb, be gentle as a lamb. Okay, and that's part of watching. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 5. Obviously, this verse, popular, well-known verse. Be sober, be vigilant. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then it says this, knowing or whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resisting him steadfast in the faith. But in the faith, you got to realize that Satan knows his Bible better than you do and better than I do. And so his favorite tool to deceive people is a Bible. Acts 2:38, probably his favorite verse. And then it makes this statement, verse 9, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. There's a comfort in knowing that other people are going through the same struggles you're going through. I mentioned this before. When I went through high school, when I became a freshman in high school, a whopping 5'1" tall, or short, or whatever you want to call it, a couple of thoughts percolated into this pea brain as a freshman in high school. And the two thoughts were basically, one was enjoy high school because it's going to go fast. And I enjoyed it, and it went fast. And the second thought was that when you have a problem, realize that you're not the only one. You see, that verse in verse 9 says, here's what you know. You know that other people are going through the same afflictions. You see, there's comfort in that you're not the only one. A lot of people think, well, I'm the only one that's going through this. You're not the only one. Other people have stayed faithful to the Lord, and other people have fallen several times and risen up and gotten back up and going forward and everything. So you're not the only one. You know, often something that you thought was a big deal today, a week from now, is not a big deal. In fact, you laugh about it. Why was I so upset about that? Okay, and so you get comfort knowing these things, but this is part of watching. Watching, being a vigilant soldier, okay, being adamant about things, being very precise. Okay, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Okay, you should be able to recognize when people are misquoting the Bible. Fortunately, today we have a Bible that's got chapter and verses, and boy, you could run right through it real quick. Okay, several years ago, there was two JWs that was working on a couple of converts of mine, people that I'd won to the Lord. And so they called me up. They said, we got a couple of JWs at the house right now. Would you come on over? I said, no problem. So I walked over, came in the house. And now I'm a guest in this man's house. He's my, you know, child in the faith, he and his wife. And so these JWs were already working on them for about 30 minutes or so. And they were holding their own, doing the best they could. And so I just sat down. And this JW would make a statement. I said, that's not true. And so I would kind of interrupt the guy so much. And then finally, the guy got frustrated. He said, this guy won't let me talk. And so the head of the household, he said, you be quiet, referring to me. I said, okay, we'll let the guy talk. And the guy got chatting. And so the wife said to them, are you telling me that I can lose my salvation? The JW said, well, you remember the story of Elijah and the false prophets, right? The story of Elijah and the false prophet, where the false prophets or the Elijah called on the Lord and the false prophets called on the Lord, and how the false prophets, you know, were not. And I couldn't let that go. Man, I could not let that go. I just, off the cuff, I just said, you lied. And he said, you're supposed to be quiet. I said, yeah, but you lied. I said, they didn't call on the Lord, they called on their Lord. Now, he knew that I caught him. He knew he lied. I could tell from his eyes. You watch people's eyes. Conviction hit him in the eyes. Well, they called on their Lord. I said, big difference, pal. Now, this is the same guy that I'd already dealt with 2 years earlier. Okay, I dealt with him on another occasion with another gentleman that I'd been working with. And that was the occasion when we got discussing Luke chapter 16 about the rich man Lazarus, where he kept saying it was a parable. I said, I'll give you $20 to show me the word parable in Luke 16. And he started looking, couldn't find it. I said, you find it yet? I got $20. And he couldn't find it. He said, well, no, it's in there. I said, man, I got $20. Hey, when I offer somebody $20, you ain't going to win that thing. So he gave up and walked out the door. Now, this was the same guy. This is Mark. At that time, he was the head honcho JW in our area. And so Mark got caught a second time. And when he was getting ready to walk out the door, I said, hey, Mark, did you find parable in Luke 16 yet? I got $20. He turned and looked at me and walked out the door. That was the last I saw the guy. You know, I saw him another time on the street, and he ducked his head down when he saw me. You see, what it is, I caught him in a lie. That's because I had known that story. That's because the Spirit of God had showed you that the guy was lying. And last time, I think another time, I had a couple of JWs come at the house, and they said, knocked on the door. I answered the door, and they said, "Well, we've been talking about the problems in the world." And, you know, then I knew the JWs never said. And so they said, "What do you think is causing all the problems in the world?" And I just said, "Sin." And then they said, "What is sin? Can you be more specific?" I said, "Yeah, sin's like cussing and drinking and doping and JWs and anything else." "Oh, no, no." I said, "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah." You know, and so then I showed them in their Bible, the New World Translation, that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. Their Bible says that. Oh, it's, man, it's beautiful. Then I showed them that two separate people killed Goliath. I showed them a bald-faced like in Mark 1:2. Because the New World Translation is a twin sister of the NIV. And after that, one of them said, "Would you like somebody else to come by and talk to you?" I said, "Who, Mark?" He can't answer the questions either. "Oh." I said, "You better go home and pray about these things." You see what? I've had experience with these people. I've had hand-to-hand combat with them. I've taken their sword from them and turned around and stabbed them with it. You see? And, of course, you learn that with time dealing with people. Okay? JWs, they're very easy to deal with. Okay? And Mormons are, too. Once you learn the issues, you get them off of their topic and they know nothing about the Bible. Okay? But In verse 18, this is part of watching. And so when you're discouraged, when you're going through problems, when emotional troubles, those are times you need to get alone. You need to get alone with your God and get comfort from Him. Like in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, it said, "David encouraged himself in the Lord." So you need to get alone with Him and get comfort from Him and Him alone. Okay, so that's watching. Verse 19, he says this, And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Okay, speaking boldly for Jesus Christ is evidence of the fullness of the Spirit. Acts 4, verse 31. The evidence of the fullness of the Spirit is not going hashan, tie and tie, bow tie. Okay, it's speaking the word of God boldly. Acts 4, verse 31, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, the world will recognize that boldness as arrogance or pride. Okay, but let them recognize it, because let them feel that way, it doesn't matter. We are to proclaim the word of God boldly. Verse 19 and in verse 20, he says, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Okay, how are we to speak? If you would, look in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Quote the scriptures to them. Cite the scriptures. The scriptures will do the damage. Okay? I say damage, that's when you're in a knife fight with these people. Okay, the Bible is given for two reasons. One's to save and one's to destroy. Okay, and when you're in a time of apostasy, the sad fact is a lot of it's going to be the second part of it, but that is still part of God's glory. But yet you're trying to bring them to Jesus Christ and you got to quote the scriptures to them. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 says, "If a man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." Okay, quote the scriptures to them. You say they don't believe. It doesn't matter. Quote the scriptures to them. And the scriptures will do the work. Okay, and we let it go with that as far as God. You say, yeah, but it doesn't matter. Forget intellect. You see, the problem is a lot of people, even when you deal with people who've been highly educated, we think that we got to deal with them on an intellectual level. It's not intellectual. When you declare the gospel with wisdom of words, 1 Corinthians 1 says, you make the gospel of none effect. So you got to make it clear and plain so that they get it. If a person, what happens in the scriptures? What happened? There's a parable in the Bible that if somebody hears the seed, the word of God, sown in their hearts, but they don't understand it, what happens to it? Birds come and fly and take the seed out of their heart. Devils take it out of the heart. That's why you got to make it clear and plain to them. When I had the truck stop ministry down there in Remington, before, you know, when I started pastoring two churches, I had to give that up. I can't tell you how many times I heard truckers say this to me, where I would give about a 30 to 45 minute little spiel for them. And time and time again, I would hear these guys say, I learned more Bible in 45 minutes than I have in my entire life. Well, granted, the churches that they're a part of, they don't get anything. But what it was is that I talked so plain and straight to them that they understood when they walked out the door. Another gentleman come and he said, well, at least when you sit in this church, you don't need a dictionary. That's what you want. What is a teacher supposed to do? What is a teacher or a preacher supposed to do? Is he supposed to impress people with knowledge? Or is he to impart knowledge? Okay, people who have sat under a Bible-believing's work, okay, somebody my age, 51 years old, anybody that's heard a Bible-believing preaching for 10 or 15 years, when they're 51 years old, they better know more Bible than I know at my age. They should. Why? Because they should be adding to what I've given them. Okay, and that's what a teacher wants. A teacher wants your students to outgrow you. That's the purpose of it. Okay, and so we proclaim that gospel boldly, and then we make it clear, we make it plain. Verse 21, on the closing comments here, it says, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. That's his helper, somebody helping him out, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Comforting their hearts is because the idea there is that he doesn't want them to worry for them. It's like a parent. A parent often worries for their child. And the child is not worrying about anything. But the parents are the one worrying about it. So Paul is trying to relieve their comfort or trying to relieve their worries. Verse 23, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and Jesus and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul starts and closes every letter like this, every single one, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. But then he says, love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Sincerity is a funny word in that most people think that you're going to heaven just because you're sincere. That's got nothing to do with it. Okay, as far as sincerity by itself is sinful. People say, well, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're out knocking. They're very sincere. Not the ones I've talked to. How do you know someone's sincere? It's pretty, the Bible gives us the answer for these things. How do you know if somebody's sincere? It's funny, the Chinese language, a language that is a language of words, or are pictures. And a picture depicts a word, and the word sincerity in the Chinese language is a combination of two words. So if you take the word for an individual and the word for words, put them together, and that becomes the word sincerity in China. What is sincerity? Sincerity is a man who honors the words. You prove your sincerity by changing your ideas that you've discovered to be false to match the words. That's how you prove your sincerity. You prove your sincerity by admitting you were wrong and accepting the truth. That's how you prove your sincerity. Sincerity in the Bible is found with truth. You clothe yourself with sincerity and truth. This is called the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Okay, and then In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, he mentions godly sincerity. That's very instructive to put that adjective in front of the word. There's a right kind of sincerity. And the way you demonstrate your sincerity with the Lord is that you honor these words. And you love the Lord in sincerity. Okay, that's the end of Ephesians. And we'll stop there and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. I pray you help us honor your words. I do ask that you'd guide us and direct us in this blessed book. Help us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Help us to be watching and to be praying until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.